I want to say how excited I am to be able to speak to you today. My dad is Pastor Dan. He's the senior pastor here at Crossroads. For those of you who this is your first time, would love for you to come back and hear him preach. For those of you who are part of our church family, some of you may know he's out of town along with my mom and my youngest brother, who's beginning his first year, his freshman year of college, and they're dropping him off. And unfortunately, it's nowhere anywhere close. It's California. So they are in California right now, dropping him off for his first year ever of college. Mama's losing her first boy from Daytona Beach, okay? So she's probably going to be hard on Mama, so be praying for my mom and my dad. And please, if this is your first time, come back to our church again in a couple weeks to be able to hear my dad speak. I'm a little prejudiced, but I do think he's a great teacher of the Bible, okay? So come back, and there we go. I got some support on that. But I want to tell you, I'm thankful I get to be here. I told my wife, and she knows how excited I was about this. I've been looking forward to this for weeks, and I'm like, this is going to be so exciting to be able to speak to the church about this topic. And we are going to be talking today about a very, very important event in church history. We just watched a video that said, what's the church all about? What's this church all about? And the answer on the screen said, well, in short, one word, Jesus. It's about Jesus. And if you would have been part of the early church, about the time that this chapter took place in the Bible, maybe you wouldn't have answered that question that way. There was a lot of doubt about what was the church actually going to end up looking like, what was going to happen with the church, and was it going to be just Jesus, or was there going to be Jesus plus other things that people had to do to get accepted into the church? And there was this really important meeting that took place called the Jerusalem Council, where they kind of debated about this. And it took place in Acts chapter 15. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15, or if you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's page number 1148. Turn there with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of some background on what's going on here in this story. Here's what's going on. You and I, as Gentiles, we are really hanging in the balance at this meeting. I would think most of us in here, we all would be considered Gentiles, right? And the Gentile group of people, we were the ones that they were talking about. We're the ones that, you know, are kind of, we're hanging in the balance wondering how this is all going to turn out. Because the Gentiles had been outside of the Jewish nation of Israel, outside the Jewish religion for many years. Of course, ever since God started the nation of Israel, the Gentiles were outsiders. And now God's beginning to do work through the Gentiles, drawing them to himself. And they're thinking, what are we going to do about these Gentiles? How are we going to approach them? How are they going to be part of this church? What are we going to do? And there was basically two main opposing viewpoints about what to do about the Gentiles. The first viewpoint was this, was that if the Gentiles want to become part of the church, well, then they're just going to have to become Jewish. That's the way it's going to have to be. And they thought that was what God would want. And you might think that sounds kind of crazy, but in the early church, that wouldn't have sounded too crazy. Because up to that point, to be a believer and to be saved, you had to become a Jew all throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, right? Think of Ruth, think of Rahab. How were they saved? They were brought into the nation of Israel. They became proselytes of the Jewish religion. So the Jews are thinking, well, this whole Jesus thing, it's just a continuation of the Jewish religion. We're just kind of continuing that story. And it would make sense to them to think that, right? Because, I mean, Jesus was a Jew. Most of his early believers, almost all of the early Christians were Jews. And then they thought, well, he's a fulfillment of Jewish scriptures. He's our Jewish Messiah. So it made a lot of sense to these people that if the Gentiles want to be saved, they got to become Jewish. Because this is just a continuation of what God's been doing with the Jews throughout all of time. They're going to have to become like us. And one of the main distinctives, of course, of being a Jew was this whole issue of circumcision. So that's why it makes sense that these guys think that these Jews, these Gentiles need to become like us, get circumcised. We see that in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea, they taught the brethren, and they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. You gotta do this or you're not saved." Now, really, you notice they didn't just say you need to be circumcised. They said you need to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. In other words, this was a Trojan horse, so to speak. This was just opening the door to then later on telling the Gentiles, oh, and by the way, all the other parts of the law of Moses, you guys got to follow too. You guys got to follow under the law like we did. Now, this would have been a very complicated thing. There would have been over 600 laws to memorize. There would have been feasts to observe, other Jewish traditions that had been added along the way. All these different things would have been part of that. Of course, and also the whole issue of circumcision. But the Jews basically said, the Jewish Christians basically said, yeah, it's complicated. But guess what? We've been doing it our whole life, so step up, Gentiles, and do it too. That's basically the way they felt about it. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, our Messiah, you first have to become Jewish. So that's one group. Then on the other side, there's another group, which was led primarily by Paul and Barnabas. And they go, whoa, hold on, no. They said, this Jesus thing is a whole new thing. This is a whole new thing that God's doing new. It's unique to this time. This whole Christianity thing, it's separate from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in a sense, gave birth to this new thing, which we became known later as the body of Christ as we know it today. And no, this is not a continuation of the Jewish religion. This is a new thing. So a lot of people didn't feel so good about that when Paul and Barnabas said it. And they said, you know what? We can argue with you all day, but we can't come to a conclusion. Just go to Jerusalem and debate about it with the apostles and the elders there. So that's what they did. See that in verse number 2. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they go. And the whole rest of the chapter is showing us the debate, the back and forth discussion. And we're going to be studying this for the next 2 weeks. But I'm not going to wake you. I'm not going to make you wait till the end of 2 weeks to know the end of the story. Okay, I'm going to tell you the last chapter of the book early. Don't you love when people do that? Right? It's the best. So I'm going to tell you, how does it all end up? After a while of debate and discussion, they come over to Paul and Barnabas' side, and they agree that Paul and Barnabas are right. This is a new thing that God is doing with the Gentiles, and so literally, this is huge. Now they literally detach the church from the Old Testament. They detach the church and Christianity from the Jewish religion, and they make it something completely separate. And they say, nope, we're not going to expect you to become Jews to be believers and be saved. What a huge moment for us, right? I mean, wouldn't church look a whole lot different for us today if that wouldn't have went down that way, right? I'm pretty thankful that that's the decision that they made, or else church would be a lot more interesting and difficult than it is for us today. We'd be having to know a lot more about what it means to be a Jew. But they said, nope, Gentiles, you're going to be able to be free to just follow Jesus. I love that. And we're going to dig into this chapter over the next 2 weeks. And we're going to get some practical application from this story. But I wanted to give you the background first. But let's get into some practical stuff that we can learn from this story. And the first practical application is this. God cares passionately about reaching the unreached. God cares passionately about reaching the unreached. For the Jews, they might have been surprised that God was wanting to bring the Gentiles into the fold. Why would God do that? I mean, it's just been us and God, us four no more. We're happy with being God's chosen people. God doesn't really want to bring these people in. Well, in fact, it was God's plan all along. God never wanted the Gentiles to all die and spend eternity separated from him. He wanted the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles and to draw them to God. He wanted the Jews to be a light of the world. But guess what? They failed pretty bad at that job. And instead, they usually ended up following the Gentiles in heathen worship of idols. They mixed in with them. They didn't stand out as different. They didn't draw them to God. So they failed, didn't do their job. So God sends another light of the world. His name was Jesus. I think he did a pretty good job, don't you think so? So he comes down to the earth. He gives his life on the cross, raises from the dead. And then he starts this whole new thing, this body of Christ, the church, founded upon Jesus Christ himself. And they go, okay, so you're saying that God's wanting the Gentiles to come now and be part of this? And God's like, I've kind of always cared about them. You just haven't maybe noticed. And Peter says, hey, you know what? I have an experience here where I saw how God cares about the Gentiles. And then Paul and Barnabas share, and then others share. And we see all these different times where these people say, you know what? When we think about it, man, God really cares about these people. He cares about reaching the unreached. We should too. Look with me at Acts chapter 15. Let's see what Peter has to say. It says, Acts chapter 15, let's look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And he said to them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That verse might not seem very important to you, but it's huge. Because when Christ was on the earth, he told the 12 apostles, of which Peter was part of that group, go to the Jews. Your job is to go to the Jews. And that's what they did for quite a few months and maybe years right after Christ left and ascended up to heaven. But then at one point, there was a godly man named Cornelius who God said, Peter, go to him. He's a Gentile, but go to him and give him the good news. And that's what he's talking about here. And when Peter went to Cornelius, not only did he give him the good news, but look what happened in verse number 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the what? Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He goes, hey guys, I should probably mention to you that I've already seen Gentiles get the Holy Ghost. And they weren't circumcised, and they haven't come under the Jewish law. God's already bringing them, these people in, and he's already doing great works with them. He wants to reach these people, and like now, not like tomorrow. And then like Paul and Barnabas are like, can we talk? And then they say, look at verse number 12. They go, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They're like, hey, God's already doing miracles among them. He's already doing it. He's not waiting for them to become Jews first. Guys, he's already accepting them in. We just need to accept them in too, and don't try to put anything else on top of them. And then James, the brother of Jesus, stands up. Now, think about this. This is right after Jesus has died, rose from the dead, and he's ascended up into heaven. And this is Jesus' brother. Do you think he had some say-so probably in the early church? He probably had some sway, right? So he stands up and like, okay, give him the floor. And then here's what he says in verse number 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. He gives his speech. We're going to be looking more into that next week. And he ends his speech in verse number 17. What was God all about? What was God's passion? That the residue, in other words, those that are left, any that are remaining, the residue of men might, and what's the next four words? Seek after the Lord. That's what God's heart is. Those who haven't been reached yet, he wants them to seek after him. And then he says, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And it says in your handout, God makes it clear throughout his word that it's his burning desire for everyone to be saved. Everyone to be saved. The Gentiles, he cared about them. The people who are outside this church today and God is working in their heart right now, and they might be walking into this church next Sunday, he cares about that person. Every person God loves, and he wants to see them saved. Look at 2 Peter 3:9 in your handout. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Have you ever heard about, you ever heard of a parent who's slack? You've heard of that before, right? Like, man, I tell you what, he's letting those kids get away with too much. That person, that mom or dad, she is slack, right? They need to tighten up the slack with that child. Let him get away with too much. And the people that were living during this time, they go, God is slack. Man, we thought he was supposed to pour out wrath. He was supposed to be judging everybody's sin. Why isn't he doing that? Man, we just wish he'd hurry up and start doing what he needs to do and punish these people. And you know what? I hear people say things like that all the time. They'll hear something terrible that happens in the news. They'll be like, oh, man, I tell you what, this world's getting so wicked. I just wish God would take us out and send down his wrath and rescue us from all this wickedness. But what's it say? No, that's not what's going on. He's not slack, but he is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should, what, perish, but that all should come to repentance. When people tell me, man, I tell you what, I wish God would just take us out and send down his wrath, I go, would you have wanted that the day before you got saved? Think about that. Would you have wanted that the day before you got saved? God cared enough about you to extend grace another day so that you could trust in him. God's heart is to save souls. And it needs to be our heart too, amen? 1 Timothy 2:4, what does it say? Who will have all men to be what? Saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is nobody he doesn't want to be saved. No one too far beyond the blood of Christ that can't be saved and can't have their sins forgiven. If God is passionate about it, we got to be passionate about it. And I have to believe if God was doing all this work, he's doing miracles with Paul and Barnabas. He's doing amazing things with Cornelius through Peter. If God was doing all this work for the Gentiles, God's still doing work today to save souls. And I got to think that God's bringing people into this church each and every day who are seeking after him, who God's working in their hearts, and they are looking and they're seeking after the Lord. They just need a place that's going to point them to him. And it says in your handout, every Sunday, you must assume that there are guests in the room whose lives God wants to touch and change. Whose lives God wants to touch and change. We get this wrong a lot of times. You'll see churches, they don't mean any harm by it. The idea is good, but you'll see a church, you know, how at the back door or at the end of the property, it'll say, you are now entering the mission field. And the problem with that, I know the idea is that we want to be a good testimony out in the world. So I'm not saying it's with bad intentions. But many times that thought of the mission fields out there, we get this thought is that we're in here and they're out there. This is our space in here. This is our time, right? We're in here and they are, those who don't know God are out there. And we don't think about the fact that God brings people here each and every day that don't know him yet. And if we wait till we're out there to be looking for people to show the love of Christ to, we're waiting too long. There's people here who we got to notice them because they're seeking after God. I was thinking about this story this week, and I wanted to share it of a pastor I had heard preach a message to his congregation. And he was telling them, he's a pastor of a very large church, and his church would every summer bring a lot of singles in from all over the country. To a conference. They would do one-week conferences. So it'd be, you know, one group of maybe 1,000 teens for this week, and then the next week a whole another group of 1,000, singles, another 1,000. They would bring in, tons of students each and every summer, and they would have one main speaker who would preach every week of the conference with every new group of kids. And very powerful ministry that they would do called 722, and he said that during this conference, we had the same guy who would speak each and every week of the conference, except for 2 weeks. He would take off to get some rest and kind of get rejuvenated. And he said, during that two-week time off, we had a guy who was a very well-known speaker in another church, another state, who we were, you know, acquainted with. And he said, hey, I'd love to be able to come speak to your singles sometime when you're having 722. And he goes, well, you know, we have this 2 weeks when so-and-so is off. Maybe you could come down and preach for one of those weeks. He said, that'd be great. So he said, I was so upset when I was sitting in the auditorium listening to this guy preach. He said, because during his message, he spent about 10 minutes talking about a pop singer who had been in the news quite a bit lately because she had made some pretty dumb choices. And he said he was using her as a negative example of what he was preaching about. And it's just kind of an easy way to get a cheap amen. You know what I mean? And so he's doing this. And the guy and the pastor said, I was so upset for two reasons. Number one, he said, is instead of preaching the Bible, he's focused on talking about people, which wasn't what we're about here at church. We're about teaching the word of God and letting it convict people's hearts instead of talking bad about people when they're not there to defend themselves, right? We don't do that with anybody, even if they're famous, and it's easy to get a cheap amen. And he said, number two, what really made me upset was he said, what this guy didn't know was that this pop singer had been in our town just 3 weeks prior for one of her concerts, and we had some girls in our church that knew her that were trying to reach her for Christ, had been asking her to come to church, and he said they'd been working on her, and one night during 722, during this exact same singles conference, nobody knew this, but they slipped her in the back of the auditorium to hear the word of God preached that night because she obviously was seeking the Lord enough to come. And he said, what if she would have been sitting in the auditorium that night that pastor decided his message was just going to be on her to get a cheap amen. And he said, we can't blind our eyes to the fact that there's nobody God's not working on. And I don't care, regardless of where you are at on the spiritual continuum, you're welcome here at this church and we want you to be here. That's got to be our attitude. And we want you to hear about Christ and what Christ can do in your life. Not, hey, once you get your life figured out, welcome to the family. That's not the attitude that we should have. God cares passionately about reaching the unreached. And number two, and I know this isn't super deep, but it's practical. We should never make it harder for souls to be reached. We should never make it harder for souls to be reached. Let's not get in the way. After everything was said and done, James stands up and he says this in verse number 19. He finishes his speech with this. He says, "Wherefore, my sentence is," in other words, my final word is this, "that we," and what's the next three words? "Trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." That word trouble, I looked it up. Another word for it would be to make difficult. So it says in your handout, James was saying, we don't want to make it difficult for these Gentiles to follow God. If they want to follow Jesus and become Jesus followers, let's not make it harder for them. Let's not get in the way. That was his attitude. And so he makes his case. The other apostles, they agree. They said, you know, you're right. That's what we should do. And they write a letter to the Gentiles to let them know their decision. They only had a few things that they said, you know, Gentiles, we'd really appreciate it if you didn't do these things, because just because of the testimony of Christ, we're not sure these things would be a good thing for the testimony of Christ. But all the other parts of the law, we're writing that off right now. And this is what they said in verse number 28. This is their letter to the Gentiles. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And look at what happened in verse 31, "which when they had read, they," the Gentiles, "they rejoiced for the consolation." They go, whew, that's off our back now. They were so comforted. They're like, that's great. Man, that makes us happy. And you know, Peter said when he was doing his speech and he was having his time on the floor, he goes, you know what, guys? We couldn't handle it ourselves. Look with me at verse number 9. Peter said, "And you know, God has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" We couldn't even do it. We couldn't even handle it. Why are we trying to throw it on them? Let's not make it harder for them. Now, this was one of Paul's pet peeves, okay? It got him a little fired up. Maybe you have certain things that get you fired up. Like, maybe you're kind of more of a mild-mannered person, but, you know, that one thing that if somebody says, whoa, boy, you know, you just get you fired up. This was Paul's thing, okay? He probably had more than one thing, but this was one of them. And I think he was a little bit of a fiery guy. But this one got him going. He didn't like it when people would come in and tell the Gentiles, yeah, Jesus isn't enough. You also got to do this, and you also got to do that, and you got to become a Jew to get saved. And that's what was happening in Galatia. These Judaizers came to the Galatians and they said, hey, if you want to be saved, you also got to start doing all these things that the law says to do. And Paul goes, no. Here's what he says on the screen. He says, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which isn't another. In other words, it's not really another gospel. But instead, there be some that what? Trouble you, the same word that James said. Why are we going to trouble these people? Why are we going to make it more difficult for them to follow God if they want to? And they're going to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, but though we, and this is where he gets a little bit angry, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says, even if it's me, if I lose my head and start doing this stupid stuff, let me be accursed. That's how serious I am about this, Paul said. I want you to stick with Jesus and not this other stuff that's stuff they want to throw on your shoulders. Let's not pervert the gospel of Christ. If James, if Peter, if Paul didn't want to make it more difficult for those seeking after God to be saved, that should be our goal as well. Next week, we're going to talk about what are some things that sometimes we try to add on to the gospel, and we try to make people fit into a certain mold before they can become part of the church. But this week, I want us to really think about three questions that we need to ask ourselves, to really look inside ourselves and say, are we the kind of church that people who visit us know that they're welcome, and that we're not going to get in the way and make it harder for them to come to God, but instead, we're going to do everything we can to point them to Jesus? And the first question is this, and I want to say this, first of all, I've said this in the first two services, and I really believe this with all my heart. I'm preaching to the choir here. Our church does this stuff really well. You guys do this really well, all these things, and I'm thankful for that. That's the reason why we have a growing, thriving church, is because of these things. And if you're a guest, kind of just pulling the curtain away so you can see the secret sauce, right? The KFC recipe, as I said before. We want you to see what makes this church special, what makes any church special. It's churches that keep these three questions in mind. But you know what? Even something we do well, we got to remember. Paul says, put in remembrance things. And so I want to remind us that these things have to be our core mission here at the church. Number one, we got to ask ourselves, what do they see? What do our guests see? Do our facilities look like we are expecting guests and their children? Do our facilities look like we're expecting guests and their children? You know, your house looks the best. Well, at least this is where it was for me when I grew up. You know, whenever Mama heard that there was going to be guests coming over, Mama went into overdrive, right? Like, we were cleaning everything. Cleaning things that I didn't know needed to be cleaned, cleaning things that I didn't know were things, right? We didn't even know we had this thing. What is this, right? Why are we cleaning it? Why are we dusting it? You know, get up on that chair and clean up over the ceiling, the ceiling fan. I'm like, Mom, they're not going to be on a ladder, though. They're not going to see it. You know, we're good. No, we're cleaning it. Going to vacuum out that shed. I'm like, what are we doing here? We're cleaning everything. But then maybe you're one of those few people who, man, your house is always perfect and it doesn't matter. But for most of us, the regular earthlings, our house looks the best when we're expecting guests, right? And I have to ask you this question. On Sunday, does our church family's house look like we're expecting guests? Because we should look like we're expecting guests. I gotta have news for you here. On Sundays, we're all on trash detail. Every single one of us. If you see a piece of trash, pick it up. If you go into the bathroom and there's water on the counter, your first thought shouldn't be, I wonder where the facilities team is. No, look in the mirror. You're the facilities team. Grab a paper towel and clean the water off the counter, right? This is our house. We want to look like we're expecting guests. I thought it was so cool. Elijah Costanza, Pastor Rich's son, he was noticing we were doing a lot of work on the playground, trying to update it, adding pieces, adding a new fence, all that kind of stuff. But he noticed nothing had been done to the swing sets yet. The paint was peeling, or it was just bare metal altogether. And he told his dad, he said, Dad, you know, I noticed the swing sets haven't been updated. They haven't been painted. And keep in mind, his dad's a pastor here at the church. So he said to his dad, hey, Dad, when are you going to get somebody on that? No, that wasn't what he said. He could have said that. He could have said, hey, Dad, when are you going to get those maintenance guys to paint those swing sets? No. He said, Dad, can I help paint the swing sets? You know, I got some other middle school guys, and we're off for the summer. Can we do that? And his dad said, absolutely, you can. I'll talk to the maintenance guys and see if they can get the paint ready for you. We'll do it this Friday. Pastor Rich oversaw, of course. But these are the three guys, the four guys that all work together. That's them with their paintbrushes. Didn't they do a great job, church? Didn't they do a great job? I'm proud of them. They saw a need, and they met a need. And that's, as a church, what we should do, because we say to ourselves, we want our church to look like we're expecting guests and their kids. And I preached that in the first service. And after the first service, a lady came up to me in the hospitality room. Some of you know her, Peggy Murdoch. Been coming to the church for 12 years. She came to me and she said, Clint, do you know why we came to this church 12 years ago? I said, no, I have no idea. She said, we were wondering where to go to church. We didn't know where to visit. She said, and I told Mark, my husband, I said, Mark, we're going to that church on Clyde Morris. And he said, why are we going to go there for? He said, because they got a big playground. They must care about kids. 12 years ago. 12 years later, they're still here. Because our facilities look like we were expecting guests and their children. Number two, what do they hear? What do they hear? Do we have a good reputation in our community? Do we have a good reputation in our community? When people hear the name Crossroads, we want people to think, I'm so glad they're in our community. Man, I'm glad they're in our community. Why do we do Walk Through Bethlehem? One, because we want to see souls saved. But two, we want to have a good name in our community. Isn't it great to be able to go into any random store in town and they'll say, where do you go to church? And you'll say, I go to Crossroads. What church is that? We're the ones that do Walk Through Bethlehem. And they go, oh, I know your church. Gives us a good name in our community. And we want people to think, man, we're glad Crossroads is in our community. I heard about a church that had this mindset. They just started. They were a small church. And they said, you know what? We've only got 25 people. First Westminster was the name of the church. And they said, we want to grow, but we're not going to grow through just trying to have a lot of entertainment on Sundays. We're going to preach the Bible, but we're going to grow through community outreach. We're going to do a lot of community outreaches and get our name in the community as being a stakeholder in this community. They have lots of different ones that they do. One of the ones that they did that was so unique that I heard about was they call it the Cancer Dietary Initiative. And what was going on was they had this food pantry that really, it wasn't very well used because there was a bigger food pantry in the community that many people went to. So they had a food pantry at this church, but it wasn't really being utilized well. But they heard through the grapevine that there was a cancer center in the area that gave food to cancer patients only. The reason why is because, and this is dear to my heart, because we've had two children this year in our church diagnosed with cancer, as many of you know. And it's an expensive thing. It's unbelievable, the amount of medical bills, the stress it puts on the family. And they realized, this cancer center realized, that a lot of these families, they're literally choosing between food and their bills. And when I say food, I mean food that they're going to need to be able to help them through their cancer fight. Like ramen noodles isn't going to help them. You know what I mean? They need certain food. And so this cancer center said, the church heard that they were overrun. They didn't have enough space. They were having like 96 cancer patients come to get food. And the church said, hey, you know, we got some space. We got some more space. Why don't you want to use our facility? The cancer center said, yeah, that'd be fantastic. So they started using their facilities. Guess what? They don't even have to do the food themselves. The local grocery stores donate the food, and guess where they're sending it to? First Westminster. And the local public schools, all the kids, they volunteer helping pack the foods up into boxes at First Westminster. And some kids help walk the boxes of food out to the cars, and they're doing that in First Westminster's parking lot. And the whole community knows First Westminster is a church that cares about people with cancer. Anybody who wants to get food goes to the cancer center, and they sign up, and they send them straight to First Westminster. And they found a specific way to help a segment of people. But that's so cool. Our homeless ministry that Robbie just told us about, it's about reaching a new group of people that we're not currently reaching. Another ministry that I think is fantastic. I see her sitting in here. Jamie's sitting in here today, actually. This is her ministry. I've been talking about it all day. And this is a ministry called Hugs from Mimi. And I see your family all sitting in the back together. And their grandmother in the family, they called her Mimi. She passed away, and she wanted to do this in memory of her. And if you've had a child, hopefully you haven't, but maybe you have, had a child in the hospital, in Halifax Hospital in the last, is it 2 years or so? Your child came into their room, to their hospital room, and this one of these bears would have been waiting on the bed for them. Every child that's come through Halifax Hospital or the NICU unit has gotten one of these bears. How many has it been? Over 2,060 bears have been passed out. And she's doing these all herself. And as people help donate, she's buying these herself. And on every one of these bears, she attaches one of these cards. And what I love about this is on every one of these bears, there's this card, and it has a prayer for the family. And it's got a memory verse on the front, a Bible verse on the front. And nobody has ever said, from the nursing department or one of the doctors, hey, why are we distributing Christian literature in this public hospital? No one said that. Why? Because it's packaged with love. Contrast that to what, unfortunately, many churches are known for as being a place that's caustic, hateful, mean, trying to pick a fight with everybody in the community. That ain't the way to reach the unreached. Bears work a lot better, let me tell you. And if you want to be a part of this, I'm sure she'd love to talk to you. She's sitting in the back. And let me tell you this. We want to have a good reputation in the community. We want people to see when they come that we are expecting them. But number three, what do they... Oh, I forgot the picture. Show the picture. Look at those kids up on the screen. Isn't that awesome? I almost forgot that. Makes you want to cry just looking at it. Number three, what do they experience? What do they experience? And the question I want to add to that is this. Do we respond quickly, directly, and personally? Do we respond quickly, directly, and personally? What do you say? What do you mean, Clint? How do we respond when there's an issue? How do we respond when there's a challenge? How do we respond when there's a problem in someone's life? When people come to this church, many times they're struggling with something, and they want to see that somebody cares and that we're going to respond directly and personally to them. We had a lady come to this church about 2 months ago. She visited for the first time, and she told me on that day, she walked into the children's building lobby, and she said, I just got my grandkids put into my life because their mother can't take care of them anymore. She's got a lot of problems she's struggling with right now. And she said, I said, we're here to help you. And she said, what's this flyer? I said, what's this special needs ministry we have? And she goes, one of my granddaughters has special needs. She goes, I didn't even know your church had a special needs ministry. I said, well, let's get you all set up. Her other granddaughter's going through a lot with what had been going on with her mom, and she needed counseling. I said, let's talk about that. Well, she came about 3 weeks. About the third Sunday, I saw her in the hallway, and she was weeping, and there was two other people around her, one from our children's ministry, who's actually, she's in here, and then another woman from our special needs ministry. They were just praying with her, trying to help her, responding directly to her. I said, what's going on? They said, oh, you need to talk to her, Pastor Clint. They said, her daughter just got in a car accident and died this week. And her daughter totaled the car as well, which is the car that she needs to get around town. And she was just broken. And you know what? Before I ever got there, she had already been responded to. But people who worked with the kids just pulled themselves right out of the class. They said, you know, the kids can tear the walls down. That's okay. You know, we got an issue, and we're going to help this lady through it. Go to the lobby. They'll call Pastor Clint. No, they responded right then. So important. I want to finish with this letter from another new attender in our church. Just started coming since Walk Through Bethlehem. And I want you to hear this story because you guys have a church have totally dismantled the idea that a big church is an impersonal church. It's not true. It's a myth. You guys have dismantled that over and over and over again. This story is an example of that. She says, in 2016, Gail says, it was my fourth time going through a Walk Through Bethlehem. And as we were waiting for our group to be called, we met Denise. We talked about damage from Hurricane Matthew, a problem. She prayed with us right then about our own house that was damaged. I had been looking for a new church for my children and me, and so we came back. Our first service was Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock. I'd never seen so many people at a church service in my life. We loved the service, and we decided that maybe we should give a regular service a try. We attended a 9:45 service on January 14th. A wonderfully nice lady introduced herself as Diane. We talked about choir with Diane and other services, how the 6 p.m. service was different, was held during Awana. Then I went to the hospitality room after church. I introduced myself to Pastor Dan and Denise. I can't remember ever attending 2 church services in one day, but we did that day, and it was great. The kids loved Sunday school, but they were looking forward to Awana. They said their teachers were super nice. They had so much fun. My kids were talking about the Bible and Jesus all day. I saw them light up about God for the first time ever in my life. They both asked if we could come again. A few days later, I was on my way home from work, and I called home to let them know I was on my way. The kids were so excited in the background, I had to know what happened. We had visitors, they said. Pastor Clint and Miss Kendall brought cookies. They were gone by the time I got home, but that meant so much to the kids. Now we had to go back. So we returned next week, and more people were introducing themselves to us. I was afraid that in a large church like Crossroads, we would get lost in the crowd. But I saw Denise, and I introduced my mom to her, and she remembered me. Oh, and then there was Diane. She was there, and she had saved us seats. People were shaking our hands, welcoming us to the church. Then someone asked if we had joined a life group yet and if we were going to go to dinner on Wednesday. I looked at the life group pamphlet in the back of the church. After service, met Pastor Rich. He informed us there was a new group starting up for single parents. I finally had a place where I could belong. I wanted to know more about this church. A couple days later, Pastor Clint and Miss Freddie came to the house with candy. They wanted to know if we were enjoying the church. Yes. February 15th, we started going to dinner in small group. The first night at dinner, we walked around like children who were starting school in the middle of the semester, who didn't know where to sit. A very nice lady and her son welcomed us to their table. I later found out she worked at our Publix, and we've seen her everywhere since. I was attending the Crossroads class, and I found out that Pastor Dan doesn't know anything about Star Wars, but we will forgive him for that. After the first night, I'll forgive him for that as well. After the first night, I was on the way home with my daughter, and she informed me with no hesitation that this was our new church home, and that was not a request, but a fact. I became a member in March, and we were all baptized with the baptisms done on August 13th. I've never felt so much love, and I've never been so welcomed anywhere before. I now know what is meant by having a church family. My kids are fired up about Jesus in a way I never thought could happen, and it fills my heart more than I can express in words. We meet new members every week that are nice and genuinely glad to meet us. Thank you, Crossroads. That's for you guys. Thank you guys for what you've done. Thank you. Now, I gotta say this. In fact, that's not a unique story. In fact, if you had time to share it, many of you here today would say, you know, I'm here today not because of something that happened on this stage, but because someone made this church a personal church for you. And it says in your handout, never forget, you are the church. You are your church. Never forget, you are the church. You are your church. Your church will never be better than you. Our church will never be better than us. Let's be the kind of church where the unreached people feel loved and welcomed, where they don't need to dress a certain way or follow an infinite number of church traditions in order to become Jesus followers. But instead, it says in your handout, let's be a church that reaches out of our comfort zones for the sake of leading souls to Christ. And we're getting ready to pray. And I would say, if God has burdened your heart for a way that you can reach out better, talk to God about that right now.